turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 as we finish off this chapter this evening, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more then matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle the dispute between the brothers, but brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers? To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never! Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. You may be seated. Please join me in prayer. Almighty God, we thank you for this chapter in Paul's letter tonight as we study the end of this chapter. We pray that your Spirit would keep us attentive at this hour of the day, that your Spirit would make it clear to us as we study your word. I pray that you would work in spite of my weakness in proclaiming your truth. We thank you that you choose to administer your covenant of grace through the preaching of your word, through the sacraments. We thank you for the grace that you show to your church by giving us your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Do we disregard the price that was paid for our salvation by how we live our lives? Do we disregard the price that was paid for our salvation by how we live our lives today? In tonight's section of Scripture, we look at the fact that we are not our own. We have been bought with a price. We belong to Christ. The question is, do we live that way, as if we belong to the Lord? Do we live day in and day out as if we belong to Him? In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 12 through 20, Paul speaks of our bodies and how we should avoid sexual immorality, but Scripture is full of examples of God's ownership over us. The Lord's Day itself is a prime example of ownership. By remembering the Sabbath day and keeping it holy, I strive to show that my time is not my own, but all of it belongs to God, and He demands from me one day in seven. That day is His, and His alone to direct, because I belong to Him. As I give of my tithes and my offerings, I reflect the ownership of God in my life over all things, as I give back to Him a portion of what He has blessed me with. Everything belongs to God. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from the Father above. All I have belongs to the Lord. Every breath I take is a gift from God Almighty, but I give to Him because He has given so much to me, and He has called for me to give Him my first fruits and not of my leftovers. I have no other gods but Him. He is first. He is paramount. He is everything. Do we live as if we were bought with a price? As if we were slaves to righteousness instead of slaves to sin? Do we live as those who have been redeemed, or do we live just like the rest of the world around us? To get more specific this evening in our passage, do we attempt to flee from sexual immorality in our lives? What we pass off in our entertainment today is no big deal. Our grandparents would have not just blushed at, but would have found highly offensive. Do we avoid all forms of sexual immorality, not just the acts themselves, but the viewing or the discussion of immorality? Do we take care to guard our hearts, our minds, our eyes, our ears? Or do we live in a world today where we really just don't think about it all that much? Year after year, decade after decade, we see entertainment push the envelope of what is morally acceptable. We see a great drift in culture toward immorality. There is a debate at how immoral the city of Corinth really was. Was it the Greek Corinth that was grossly immoral that existed a couple of hundred years B.C., or the Roman Corinth in Paul's day? Not so bad. That's up to historians to debate, but what we do know, is that the immorality that Paul states is taking place inside of the church, and the immorality that Paul says, avoid, flee from it, run from it, turn from it, avoid it. Why? Because you are different. Because Jesus Christ died for you, and your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you. In a world where so many are so desperate to fit in, we in contrast need to stand out from that world. We need to be those who are in the world but not of the world. We are called to be strangers and aliens in this world, and we need to embrace those labels more and more as the world tries to bend us to its mold. So instead of focusing on this particular sin or that sin, remember last week we looked at a long list of sins and how God changes sinners. Let us instead look to our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, and how and why we can and should avoid sin. Flee from sexual immorality. In the first few verses, it does seem like Paul is discussing here the issue of Christian liberty in verses 12 and 13. He quotes, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body." How we use our bodies in various ways is important. These quotations could possibly be used as excuse for immoral behavior. All things are lawful for me. It doesn't matter how I live. Paul in Romans chapter 6 is fighting that idea that sin causes God to show grace. So perhaps if I just sin more, then God will show more grace, an excuse for sin. Last week I mentioned the idea of antinomianism, to be against the law, more particularly to be against God's law. To state in our Christian lives that we are under grace and not under law regarding our sanctification is to miss the point. We are saved by faith and by grace alone, but now that we are redeemed, now that we have been purchased, we are bound by God's moral law, and we are to strive, however imperfectly, to keep that law. We don't have an excuse to sin. Some people use Christian liberty as an excuse to sin. All things are lawful to me. It doesn't matter what I do or what I eat. And Paul says, no, it does matter because we are not our own. We belong to Christ. He has redeemed us from the bondage of sin, and we should not live bound to that sin any longer. We've been set free. Paul's message to the Corinthian church here is not novel. It's not a new idea. This is the same message that the church has been saying from the very beginning. Remember that council in Jerusalem? We read in Acts 15, verses 19 through 21, Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols, and from sexual immorality, and from what has been strangled, and from blood. For from ancient generations Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues. These are the very things that we read in the book of Acts that Paul is addressing in his letter. Things that the Gentiles have already been warned about. Later in this letter, we'll read about meat sacrificed to idols. And we read of sexual immorality. And here, also dealing with what you eat. Refrain from these things, Paul says. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but is meant for the Lord and the Lord for the body. It does matter how we treat our bodies. It does matter what we do and how we live. In verse 14, we get a reason why the body matters and how we treat the body. Paul says, "And God raised the Lord and will raise us up by His power." Listen to those words again. "And God raised the Lord and will raise us up by His power." That is our hope. We have hope in a resurrection that is yet to come. Because we live because He lives. We will be raised because He has been raised. The physical body matters. The body is not to just be discarded at death. We have Christian burial versus pagan cremation. Everywhere that Christianity spread, the ungodly practice of burning bodies was done away with, because there's a hope here in verse 14. "And God raised the Lord and will raise us up by His power." As Paul gets to the end of his letter in chapter 15, he has a very lengthy discussion with the Corinthians about the resurrection to come. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 23. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 23. This is a great chapter, and I encourage you to read the entire chapter on your own. But for now, I just want to look at a portion of this text on this resurrection that is to come. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 12. "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ." This is good news at the end of Paul's letter, in a chapter that we've been studying that spends most of its focus on a case of sexual immorality at the beginning of chapter 6 that should lead to excommunication in the church, followed by chastisement for brother taking brother to court in front of the unbelieving world, followed by a list of behaviors that, if not repented of, will cause one to not inherit the kingdom of God, and now a final appeal to flee from sexual immorality. In the midst of this chapter and section, we read of the great hope that our Savior has been raised from the dead, and we too will be raised from the dead. That is hope. That is the focus and where our attention should be. Yes, we need to hear of the command to flee from sexual immorality. Yes, we need to understand the severity of this sin and to turn from sin. But because of Jesus and what Jesus has done, what a glorious thing the resurrection is. Too many people miss the beauty of the gospel, for they have no hope in the resurrection to come. They believe that Jesus died and then he rose again, that Jesus saved, but they miss the fact that we are saved body and soul for all of eternity. Verse 15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. God didn't just save our souls, but soul and body are redeemed for all of eternity. This body that we have, in the end of 1 Corinthians, says that it will be changed. It'll be different. But it is this body that is going to be changed, this physical body. Jesus did not get a new body when he was resurrected. His body came physically out of the grave, and someday every grave will be empty at the resurrection that is to come. And the righteous will inherit the kingdom, and the unrighteous will be judged for their sin. And that change that takes place deals with all sinfulness and infirmities in our bodies due to sin. Your bodies are members of Christ, united to Christ. How dare you join your body with a prostitute? How dare you engage in sexual immorality with what belongs to the Lord? And I've already mentioned it, so it's not a spoiler alert for the end of the passage. You and I have been bought and paid for. It does matter how we live. It does matter how we treat our bodies. It does matter if we sin with our bodies. We are not Gnostics, we are Christians. Let us live like Christians. Gnostics believe that all physical matter is evil and only that which is spiritual is good. A forever division between soul and body. And you have heard me say more than once that that intermediate state at our physical death, when our soul goes to be with the Lord and our body goes into the ground, is not the way that we were intended to be for all of eternity. We were created body and body and soul will be reunited at the resurrection of Christ when he comes. Many Christians today believe like Gnostics. They have no regard for the body, whether or not it is sexual immorality that is being addressed in this passage, or any other ways that we abuse our bodies. And as one who has abused my physical body in many ways for decades, I know of where I speak. Sexual immorality is an epidemic in America today. And while we might not engage in improper behavior ourselves, do we condone it in the entertainment we watch, or do we just ignore it in our everyday lives? Is our instant online access and connectedness leading us into sin that we're not willing to get rid of? And not only is sexual immorality an epidemic in America today, but so is gluttony. Paul says food is for the stomach and the stomach is for food. We abuse our bodies because of our affluence. We almost don't have to pray in our culture, Lord, give us this day our daily bread anymore, because most of us are not that concerned that we might not have anything for that daily bread, or just perhaps maybe bread. But we have so many choices and we don't know what to eat first. If your hand is causing you to sin, cut it off. If your eye is causing you to sin, cut it out. If your mouth is causing you to sin, shut it. And that can apply to many sins of the mouth, for I know how evil my tongue is. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. In Romans, we get the positive in Romans 12 of what is being presented in the negative in 1 Corinthians 6. In our passage in 1 Corinthians 6, we read, flee from sexual immorality. Stay away from that sexual sin. In Romans 12, we read, present your bodies
as a living sacrifice. Your bodies are members of Christ. You, O Christian, are the bride of Christ. You are committed to Christ. Don't engage in adulterous behavior. Verses 16 and 17. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Temple prostitutes served at pagan temples as a part of false worship. You have been united and are one spirit with Christ. You cannot engage in immoral behavior. Now, the culture did not view this as a bad thing, much like our culture today. This was a normal part of life and even religious life in these temples. As Christians, they needed to break from the sins of the past and the false religious practices. Remember, and such were some of you in this passage. Separate yourselves from the world. Come out from among them. In fact, Paul says as much in his second letter to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 18. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Again we read, you are the temple of the living God. It's not as if you can leave your Christianity at the church building as you go out into the world from week to week. You don't leave your faith here. The church is not the building, it is the people of God, the ecclesia, the called out ones. Be separate from those who are unbelievers. That does not mean do not be salt and light. Be salt and light. Live in such a way that people see hope. But don't live among the unbelieving world in the way that you live like them and engage in all the sinful behavior that they do. Verse 18, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Flee. Flee. I can't help it, but every time I read this passage, but I always think of Joseph in Potiphar's house in the book of Genesis. Potiphar's wife was trying to seduce Joseph, and he ran from her. He literally fled sexual immorality, and he ended up in prison because of his integrity and not wanting to sin against God. Flee. We might say run or get away. Do what you can to avoid sexual immorality and sexually immoral behavior. Remember, that includes what we see and we hear and not just sexual acts. Now, we've looked at the great hope of the resurrection earlier in this passage, the resurrection of our physical bodies, and the reason why we can avoid sexual immorality and sin of all sorts, because we are members of Christ. We are joined with Him, one spirit. We belong to Christ. We have been redeemed, soul and body, physically and spiritually. God has saved all of us. That is a wonderful message to us. I belong to Christ. I belong to Jesus, we sang. That is why I don't engage in this type of behavior. But now we come to the pinnacle of this chapter and Paul's focus on why to flee. Verses 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Your body is a temple. We read that here. We read that in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We also read it earlier in this letter in 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Is that not motivation for us to strive to live godly lives in Christ Jesus? Is that not reason enough for us to strive in our sanctification? Is that cause to flee? Your body is a temple. If it is Christ's body and you engage in sexual immorality with a harlot, you have united Christ's body with harlotry. And you see what a heinous sin this is and why it seems that Paul is going on and on about this one particular sin. Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. 1 Peter 2, verses 4 and 5. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You are God's temple. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. You are members of the household of God. You are being built into a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. You are living stones. You are united to Christ. He is the bridegroom and the church is his bride. We have been bought with a price. And what is that price? 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Not with gold and silver. You have been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Flee from sexual immorality. Why? Because I have been purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You have been purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. You and I have been built into a living house. We are God's temple. We are indwelled by His Holy Spirit. And Paul ends this section by saying, therefore, glorify God in your body. This is the chief end of man, to glorify God in all of our being, soul and body. We are to glorify Him and to enjoy Him forever. Isn't that amazing? We have a forever with Jesus Christ. We have been raised to life spiritually in our regeneration. And we will be raised to life physically when Jesus comes again. That is good news, my friends. Good news at the end of a chapter that is dealing with some of the sins that the Corinthian church was dealing with in the first century. Sins that we also deal with in the 21st century. Let us never become prideful and think that we are exempt from division and sexual sin and disputes and wrestling with past sins. Let us ever be on guard. And let us remember our position in Christ. We belong to Him. Please join me. Father, we thank you tonight that you have loved your people so much, that you sent your Son to give his very life, to shed his blood, to purchase a people for himself, that you would be glorified in redeeming man from death and sin. We thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ tonight. We thank you for our identity in Christ, that we can live as those who offer our bodies as living sacrifices to you, temples of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that you call us to live for you. In Jesus' name we pray.